Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 7. Read along in your Bible, in your bulletin, or on the screen above. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am. But if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But such people will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. This is what I mean, brothers and sisters. The time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not own anything, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For this world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but the married woman is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I am saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God. This is God's word.
All right, let's do this thing. well, this is the second of our, second and final week, really, of our mini-series, really, on Christian marriage in between Genesis Part 1 and Genesis Part 2. We'll start that next week, so just hold on for another, 30, 40 minutes. You know, truthfully, I wanted to do this series not only for the married people in our church so that they can have a better marriage. Hopefully, it helps towards that end, but even more so, and something relevant to every single person in here, is that it is so important for us to really understand marriage because of what Paul says in Ephesians 5. We looked at that last week, that marriage is a picture of the gospel. And when we come to see how marriage is designed to function, how God created it to work through mutual sacrificial love, we get a vivid example of the gospel and how we are all called to covenant with Christ by surrendering and submitting our lives to him in response to how he laid down his life for us. Okay, one other major reason, that I just want to speak to for a moment, why it is important for us, I think, to highlight Christian marriage is so that we could all strive to have, I think, a little bit more of a proper biblical perspective on marriage, okay? And I don't mean your specific marriage if you're married or if you're going to get married in the future, but really just the institution of marriage as a whole, what is called holy matrimony, right? I think that it is important for us all to understand what it is and what it is not, okay? Because something that I've witnessed from really both ends of the spectrum. I grew up in church, so I've witnessed this in the Christian subculture that I've been a part of, but also in the wider culture at large. Okay, what I found is this, is that without a proper biblical understanding and perspective on marriage, you will either do one of two things. You will either over-desire marriage and think that it is going to fix you and complete you and that's what life is about, or you will, this is more so the case in our culture today, you are going to vastly under-desire marriage or delay it or reject it altogether. Okay, this plays out, for example, in several ways. So first off, right, people who over-desire marriage and over-desire family life, right, that's more of the traditional cultural understanding, that marriage and family life is the highest good you can have in this life, right? Like the most important thing, this is what is sometimes communicated, is that the most important thing you could do is get married and have a family. Okay, and all of you are staring at me like what is, okay, while this is, I get it, outdated in the culture at large, I experienced this a lot in my Christian upbringing, in the church that I was a part of, you know, growing up. I thought that, like, marriage was God's best for my life. I mean, I thought in middle school, high school, man, I'm going to be married for sure by like 18 or 19 years old. And after high school, I went off to a small Christian college, you know, looking to get that ring by spring, they call it, right? Or put on the ring by spring. And all that I got at college instead was a bunch of student loans, okay? Right, that, right? No ring, right? I met Shay like 10 years later, okay? I was in several like weddings right after college graduation, like boom, 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 like my best friends getting married the summer after graduation. And I was like, God, what's wrong with me? Like, am I cursed or something? What did I do wrong? Why haven't I found the one yet, right? Right, and then it was 10 years of kind of navigating that. Okay, and you know, we can make fun of our Christian subculture if you could relate to that a little bit, like all day long. But I think this idea really of romantic love being like the highest good, it still exists in our culture, even if connotations of traditional marriage, you know, don't. Right? Just think of every Disney princess movie you've ever seen. Okay? Okay, what happens in the end? She's swept off her feet by her prince and they both live happily ever after, okay? Even Cars. I was watching Cars the other night for the first time. I've never seen it. What is it? You have one car who's like living a professional like lawyer life. You have one car who's trying to become the greatest race car driver. And eventually through chance they meet and it's like, man, romance. That's what it's all about. Even romantic comedies, like if you take Hitch or The Proposal, really romantic comedies, Shay makes me watch them, they're all the same, okay? It's two individuals who are building their professional lives and living out their alternate storyline of life apart from marriage and family, the pressures placed on them by others, and then through a series of events, the two main characters are brought together, right, coincidentally in their Hollywood romance, and so no wonder so many of us, right, over-desire romance and marriage until you get in it and you realize, like, man, this is not that, right? Like this is not like the movies. This is a bit different than I expected, right? It's like Lyle's quote that he led off with last week. It was so funny. He said, marriage is like flies on a window. Everyone on the outside wants in and everyone on the inside wants out, right? And a lot of people do get out of marriage, right? I mean, we've all seen this. Right, especially in the mid, you know, 20th century when no-fault divorce became a thing. I mean, divorce rates skyrocketed to 50% in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, when most of us were kids or growing up. I mean, divorce has come down a little bit today, but that's because people either wait like longer to get married or don't get married altogether. Which means this, though, that all of us have at least witnessed divorce. Okay, many of you have been through one, okay, and it's so tough, it's so painful, regardless of the situation surrounding it, okay? Many of you were a child and watched your parents or aunts and uncles like I did, right? Right, watching the tragic circumstances unfold. Whatever situations led to a divorce, even if the divorce was absolutely necessary, you did nothing to bring it on, divorce is always painful and affects everyone involved. Okay, which is especially why I think today, on the other end of those who over-desire marriage, you have a lot of people who look at the institution of marriage and say, no thanks. Like that's not for me, right? I see this all the time. You know, on the premarital assessment that I use, there's a little section where you look at each person's marriage mindset, kind of how they approach the institution of marriage as a whole. And statistics say that over one-third of individuals going, you know, like approaching marriage or whatever, either have a restless or reluctant mindset towards marriage as an institution. Okay, which is why, okay, here's my goal today. My goal is to move us all a little bit closer to a biblical understanding of both, really, marriage and singleness. Okay, last week, Lyle preached out of Ephesians 5, which is arguably the most famous Christian passage on marriage. And so I'm going to reference that a little bit, but I wanted us to park in the most famous passage today on singleness, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we read, because I think that honestly it will bring some really good helpful balances to these topics, okay? And, oftentimes if you've listened to me preach, any number of times, I oftentimes save my big kind of takeaway for like almost the end, okay? But I'm going to give you Paul's bottom line, I believe, like up front, at least part of it, okay? What I believe that Paul is teaching us in our text, which is this, that neither marriage or singleness is the point and the highest good in this life, okay? We're going to elaborate on that. But he says, really, in this passage, both marriage and singleness, they are both just a means to a greater end, okay? We'll get to that in a second, but he details, right? Paul wrote Ephesians 5 to the church at Ephesus, and also, right, the text we read today, he details in both of those passages clear advantages to both marriage and singleness, and says that both of them really are valid options and gifts, he calls them, gifts that God gives us in order to live out the Christian life. Okay, first regarding marriage, and I know Lyle spent like all of his time just about on this last week, so I won't spend as much time on it today, but marriage does have its advantages, okay? So think of a few with me, marital love and respect, okay? Okay, marital love is the most comprehensive and intimate love possible in this life. Really, that's the two, love and respect, the two big themes of Ephesians 5. Okay, marriage also provides you with a partner in family life. We actually saw this in Genesis chapter 2 when we studied it several weeks ago, that Eve was created in part to help Adam produce and raise a family. Okay, marriage is also, as we read about here, the only appropriate context for sexual expression. It provides a sexual outlet, to be frank, okay, within the safety and the commitment that marriage gives. And Paul acknowledges here in 1 Corinthians 7, 9, okay, look at this again. He says, but if they do not have self-control, two single people, right, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. Okay, we'll not get into that, but listen, realistically, okay, I understand that this maybe probably is the most countercultural teaching in the Bible today, okay? Yet Paul and Jesus and others were very clear that sex is to be expressed between a husband and a wife within the bounds of marriage, and God gives us this command out of love. He does it to protect us and to protect our hearts. Right? And yet the Bible is clear that marriage comes with its challenges too. Okay, married people, can you say amen, right? Right, there are disadvantages that he outlines here that marriage brings. In verse 28, he says, but such people, married people, will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you single people. A couple weeks back, Shay expressed to me that she feels like in some ways we wasted our time as a married couple before having kids while we were living that dinky life. Have you heard of that before? A dinky, double income, no kids yet. We would oftentimes, like in the early years, we would come home from work, we would make a nice dinner, we would have some ice cream, we would sit back and watch an episode of TV and drift into uninterrupted sleep. It was glorious, right? And there's nothing inherently wrong with any of that, but man, as we think back, we were not like nearly as intentional, even as we are today or try to be, with like meeting our neighbors and practicing hospitality or reading or doing other important and God-glorifying things. We could have stewarded our time better for God's purposes, and many times we didn't. Now that we have a kid, right, and some of you who have multiples know this more than us, like, I mean, we get home from work and it's just survival mode until bedtime, right? Free time does not exist, right? Right? Paul elaborates on this in verse 32 and 33. He says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but the married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. Right, and it's a good thing, but like when you're married, you will have to devote an unprecedented amount of time and energy and money to the marriage relationship and to your kids, and rightfully so. And again, it's a godly thing for those who are called to it. Marriage is. Yet the reality is that you will often be encumbered by earthly concerns and divided interest. Okay, which is why Paul advocates here in 1 Corinthians 7 especially that singleness is not just a valid option, but in some ways he says it is actually a better option sometimes for Christians. Okay, look at what he says. Paul's words, not mine. Don't get mad at me. Verse 38, all right? He says, "So then, he who marries his fiancée does well, but he who does not marry will do better." Okay, he's not talking about like leaving her at the altar either, by the way, okay? Like he who goes through with it on marriage day. He's talking about the institutions of the day, which was sort of like an arranged marriage, like it was betrothal for years, and then when they grew up, they could decide to go through with the marriage or not, okay? Right? I just hear his tone kind of like, man, you do you, man, right? Like do what you want, okay? But if you feel called and gifted to get married, you want to get married, do it. If you don't, don't, right? And I think that his approach really to marriage and singleness, especially compared to kind of the pressure that was put on me in even church circles growing up, like you have to get married, you have to have a spouse, it's a bit, right? Paul's tone is like freeing and relaxing, I think. Like, stop being so uptight about it. And it is this idea, really, maybe like you've never heard this before, but it is this idea about singleness and Christianity's approach to singleness that makes it so unique among most of the world religions, because it's oftentimes an expectation. Marriage is something you have to do to be a devout, you know, follower. But Christianity says that singleness is not a curse, right? Like I thought of it early on in my 20s, it is and can be a gift, sometimes for a time and sometimes for life. Right, think of Christianity's founder. What's his name? Jesus. You're never wrong when you say Jesus, okay? Jesus Christ. It's leading theologian, the Apostle Paul, you know that guy who wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament, okay? Both of them were single their entire lives. And here's the thing, I don't think that any of us would point at them and say, well, you know, they missed out. They were like less than married people in any way, not at all. Right, right. Paul highlights, again, the advantages of single life in verse 35. He says, "I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction." You know, earlier this week, I read an article by a single Christian pastor who pointed out some of these advantages and like what this singular devotion could and should look like in his life. He pointed out really three things. One, he said, focus. He said, singleness allows you to be focused in life and in your spiritual life without distraction. He says, as singles, we're able to be single-minded. We can focus on honoring our Lord without the complexities of a spouse and children. Quiet mornings with Bible reading and prayer. Ministering to others without being interrupted by naps and diaper changes. Fellowship without a curfew. Decisions about the future oriented toward gospel good without weighing familial cost. Singleness allows for undivided focus, right? It also leads to flexibility, especially in your schedule. Think of it. Like I can't tell you how many times many of you guys ask me to hang out or ask to meet with me, and I say, well, let me check with Shay first, right? It probably annoys the heck out of some of you guys, right? And then it's like playing the matchmaking game, like you're turning cards over, trying to make a match between her schedule, my schedule, your schedule, all of that, right? Flexibility comes with being single. You have autonomy over your schedule. Along with that, being single gives you a level of freedom and mobility to go wherever and do whatever you need to do for the sake of the gospel and God's calling on your life. So here's the thing, okay? You have to discern what God has for you, right? Singleness or marriage. And if you're married here, I'll just say that's already answered for you, okay? Verse 39 says, "A wife is bound as long as her husband is living." So except in instances of infidelity or abuse, divorce is not an option, right? And even if you're in a bad marriage, right? Okay, and I get that. There is, as Lyle said last week, there is unhealth in every marriage, and some more than others, right? But growth and hope is possible. So listen to Lyle's message, re-listen to it. I think he did such a wonderful job addressing that. But if you're here today and you're single, whether you're unmarried or you're widowed, as Paul says in verse 39, but if her husband dies, for example, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. So if you're unmarried, you're free to get married, or you're free not to get married, but only in the Lord, which means to another believer. Okay, that's what that means there. Christians are to marry other Christians. Okay, and you might say, okay, why is that? But that leads to the larger point of this passage. So let's just come back to that, okay, and that will explain this, okay? Like I said, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 7 is that neither marriage nor singleness is the point of life. Okay, your relationship status, your family life even, is not the highest good in this life. So what is? Okay, if you look closely at the text here, Paul is pointing us, actually, I think, away from marriage and singleness, and he is pointing us towards something else entirely that can be seen in several verses here. Okay, look with me again. I'm going to put them on the screen. But in verse 28, he says to those who are married, he says, such people will have trouble in this life, which indicates another life to come. Right in the next verse, in verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers and sisters, the time is limited. Why? Well, verse 31, for this world in its current form is passing away. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying that the point of this life is not to just run after marriage or run after singleness, right? Both of these things are a means to an end. The point of this life, friends, is to run after Jesus and to be devoted to and live to please him, like he said, far above anything else. And next, it is to run towards the next life. See, neither marriage or singleness is the point and highest good in this life. Running after Jesus and journeying towards the new creation is. See, and as Christians, right, if you're here and you're not a Christian, right, this is what it means to be a Christian in a sense, right? As Christians, we understand that this world and all of the earthly things we often run after in this world are here today and gone tomorrow. Man, life is just a vapor, friends. Earthly marriage is included in that too, okay? We live, as Christians, we live in this decaying world, but we belong to another world, to another kingdom, because Jesus brought the kingdom of God to our doorstep when he declared, his message was this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, what did he mean by that? It was in his earthly life and through his sacrificial death for us, Jesus inaugurated, he began, and he ushered in the kingdom of God upon this earth, a kingdom that we can now enter into by faith in what he has done to forgive us and redeem us from our sins. So here's the thing. For those of us who are in Christ, eternity begins now. Eternal life is here. The moment we become Christians and surrender our lives to Jesus, our citizenship is transferred to another kingdom. We don't belong here, okay? And we set out on the journey towards the new creation, which has been initiated by Christ, in which we get glimmers in this life, yet it will be experienced in full only when Christ returns and ushers in a new heaven and a new earth. All right, come back to me now. Now, friends, that's the end and the highest good of this life. It is to run towards God with all of our might and bring as many people with us as we can. Right? That's why who you marry even is so crucial, because it can either assist or it can greatly inhibit the way you run the race of faith in your life. And Paul gives us really such a strong warning and caution about marriage here in 1 Corinthians 7. You might think, like, man, was he having a bad day or something, right? He's saying this because marriage has the highest potential to really help or to hinder you in the race of faith altogether. Right? And this leads to what I just want to spend the rest of my time on today, which is just a profound concept that speaks to what single life or married life could and should look like, considering that really all of us, okay, whether you're married or single, we are all relational creatures. We were made to live within and be formed through community. Right? So whether you're an introvert or you're an extrovert, like an outgoing people person, or you're part of the antisocial social club, okay, we saw in Genesis 2 that God created all of us with a need for companionship. Right? And if there's anything that I learned about marriage in 5 years, five whole years, right? That's why I asked Lyle to come last week, part of it. I was like, I feel more confident talking about singleness, you know, than I do about marriage. So can you talk about that? He's been married 30 years. But, you know, if there's anything that I've learned in 5 years, it is that Christian marriage is not just about, like, shared interests. You know, we both like going to the beach, or dual incomes, or a way just even to get your sex drives met. Right? Marriage, more than anything else, is about spiritual friendship. You know, which is an idea that Tim Keller lays out in this book called The Meaning of Marriage, which I think is the best marriage book out there. I make everybody who I'm officiating their wedding, you know, read it. And Shay and I read this book before we got married, and I remember discussing it, and Shay told me at the time that her biggest takeaway from the book was this concept of spiritual friendship, and I scoffed at her. Like, honestly, I was like, come on. I'm not getting married to have a friend. Sorry. You know, we can go to dinner and stuff like that. But yet, here's the thing. 5 years in, I am realizing more and more spiritual friendship is what marriage is to be all about. You know, Keller defines spiritual friendship as journeying together towards the new creation. Right? If you're married, is that how you think of your marriage? Journeying together towards the new creation. Right? You don't have to be married to cultivate and to have spiritual friendship, not at all. Keller says, any two Christians with nothing else but a common faith in Christ can have a robust friendship, helping each other on their journey toward the new creation. You know, Shay and I often notice when we have people over, again, we do try to have, you know, like neighbors and Christians and non-Christians, right? Right? But oftentimes we'll notice how we are often able to go like deeper conversationally so much faster with other Christians as opposed to non-believers, right? And again, we're intentional to build relationships with all people, but there's something that goes beyond ordinary friendship with other Christians, and it's because that, you know, relationship has the potential for spiritual friendship. Okay, what do I mean by spiritual friendship, or what does Keller mean? What does this look like? Well, there are many ways that the New Testament describes it. Okay, follow along with me, right? First off, spiritual friends, they confess sins to one another, right? Right? They lovingly point out their friend's sins when they are blind to them, right? They encourage and provoke one another to love and good deeds. They admit wrongs and ask for forgiveness and reconcile and show grace to one another. They bear one another's burdens, care for one another when someone is facing something hard. They are not transactional in their relationships, but they remain through thick and thin. They share with one another even their material possessions. We see this in the Bible. They identify and call out one another's giftings and strengths and abilities. They build one another up in the faith through worship and study. They edify one another, right? Like, all this could be yours in this community, right? Known as the local church. Okay, whether you're married, whether you're single, friends, we are journeying onwards towards the same horizon, right? In the church community, spiritual friends are God's gift to you, whether you're married or single, to help to pull you back sometimes and to point you towards the new creation. And so let me just try and put this on the bottom shelf. I love how Lyle used that like connotation last week, and give each of you, right, single people and married people, some really, really specific applications on how you can build spiritual friendships, and then we'll be done, all right? So first off, speaking to the married people first, all right? Spiritual friendship in your marriage, between marriage partners, right? This idea of spiritual friendship could really, I think, be a paradigm shift, like revolutionizing your marriage. Because again, marriage gives you an opportunity to love another person so deeply on so many different levels that this sense of spiritual friendship can be as deep as it can get in this world. You know, Keller says, and quoting from the book, he says, "What then is marriage for? It is for helping each other to become our future glory selves, the new creations that God will eventually make us. The common horizon husband and wife look towards is the throne and the holy, spotless, and blameless nature we will have. I can think of no more powerful common horizon than that, and that is why putting a Christian friendship at the heart of a marriage relationship can lift it to a level that no other vision for marriage approaches. Right, and that sounds, I know you may read that today, and you might be like, wow, that's really like idealistic, like really lofty, I don't know, right? But as Lyle said last week, okay, what's just one step, okay, married people? What is one thing you can do in your marriage to cultivate this idea of spiritual friendship, right? First off, if you're here attending church today, sticker on your back, okay? Step one, okay? That's a great start, okay? Okay, maybe the next step is like having a conversation about spiritual things rather than just, you know, random things going on in your house or house projects or something like that. Maybe it's like, as a husband and wife, reading through a Christian book or doing a Bible study together. Maybe it's like looking at a big decision you guys have to make in this world in light of the next world, right? How would having an eternal perspective impact your marital and family decisions? Okay, spiritual friendship in marriage, here's the last thing I'll just say, will not just happen. Okay, the natural drift, especially when you consider like demonic forces that are trying to tear your marriage apart, the natural drift is apart. You must be intentional to pursue spiritual friendship with your spouse. Okay, one more quick word for married people. Okay, this one's going to be about spiritual friendship and cultivating that between married couples. Now let me just say, okay, personally, I count it like one of the greatest blessings in our church that like we have some seasoned people here, okay? Some middle-aged people. Let's just say that. Some people who have been married for longer than like 30 minutes, all right? And like, what would it look like, okay, if you're like, you know, you've been married for a while maybe, what would it look like for you, a couple, to befriend and become a marriage mentor of sorts to a couple that's been married for 30 days or 30 weeks, because there's several of those also in this church. And you might say, like, John, you don't want us doing that, okay? Our marriage is horrible. You don't want us sitting down with other people. Trust me, okay? To which I'll just say, though, like, you're still standing in a sense. And if you've lasted for this long, maybe the most helpful thing you can do with another like young Christian couple is share from a place of weakness and vulnerability and befriend a young couple and pay for their meal because they have no money and be honest and initiate a spiritual friendship even between marriages. Okay, the next one, okay, now I'm going to get to all of you, is a challenge to cultivate spiritual friendship between married people and single people. And you know, honestly, this isn't a really big issue for us in our church, and I'm so glad. But I've been in churches before where it's like all the married people kind of sit over here and hang out with each other, and then all the single people kind of sit over here, hang out with each other. I was in a group once that like I was the only single person, and it was the weirdest thing in the world, okay? Right, just because of kind of the culture, even in the church setting, okay? And again, I don't think we have this problem, but like don't let it become a problem. Because, you know, as a married couple, for instance, you can serve and befriend a single person in ways that other single people can't by inviting them into your family to observe your marriage and family life, maybe as they are discerning that for themselves. Okay, you can be another family for them, especially if their family lives away and like they're here in med school maybe, okay? And single people, okay, you can also befriend and serve married people in a way that other married people can't, and not just by being a babysitter, okay? I'm not saying that, but by being someone who's like flexible and uncomplicated to join their family for meals whenever you can. And if that happens, single people, okay, realize it isn't awkward. You're not a third wheel like I thought in that group, okay? You're wanted and a needed addition to the family of God. Okay, lastly, let me just speak to all of the single people, okay? Finally, we're going to get to speaking directly about singleness and what spiritual friendship could and should look like between single people in our church. Now, first off, you know, we all know, especially like the more you get away from school, the harder friendships seem to be in this world. It shouldn't be, but man, friendship is hard. And to cultivate friends, even in church, you must show yourself friendly. Okay, you must take the initiative to meet people and spend time with people and make friends. And especially if you're not like married and don't have a family of your own, especially close, the church is very much so designed to be a family for you. This is one reason that Christians, especially in the Bible, you'll see this, speak in family language to one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So first off, you know, let me just say, don't view friendships here, especially with the opposite sex, right, just as like marital prospects, all right? Please don't, guys, be that guy who goes out and goes up to a girl today in our church after and says, hey, you know, you want to be spiritual friends, right? Don't do that. Don't be weird with this, okay? However, in a very real sense, spiritual friendship should be the very foundation of and lead to your dating relationships and marital pursuits if that is what you desire. Because again, sometimes singleness is for a season, sometimes it's for life, okay? And in the church, honestly, there are so many opportunities here to enter the world of other single people through worship on Sundays, through groups during the week, through serving together, right? Right? There's a lot out there. It should be easier if you're single to find someone and date someone in our church than it is outside of our church. And listen, I am all for it, seriously. But build spiritual friendships, lots of them. And over time, okay, one of them may lead to a romantic relationship, but be careful to get the order right. Spiritual friendship should lead to romantic relationships, not the other way around, right? Oftentimes, you know, we are so affected by how our culture does things and our cultural norms on dating, for example, and like we prioritize like looks and success and money and status, things that are fading, right? Things that will lose their meaning over time. But Keller says, and honestly, it's so true, it's so good, if you could like take this to heart, singles, okay, you should prioritize spiritual friendship first in a potential spouse. Look at what he says. He writes, and this is a super long quote, but it's so good, okay? Just go with me here, and then we'll be done. He writes, if singles accepted this principle of spiritual friendship first, it would drastically change the way people seek a marriage partner. It is typical for a single person to walk into a room and see a number of people of the opposite sex and immediately begin to screen them, not for companionship, but for attractiveness. Let's say 3 out of 10 look appealing. Well, the next step is to approach those 3 to see what, you know, report there may be. If one of them will agree to go out on a date and you get romantically involved, perhaps you'll see if you can turn that person into a friend as well. The problem is that many of your best prospects for friendship were likely among those you ruled out because they were too tall or too short, too fat or too skinny. He goes on, we think of a prospective spouse as primarily a lover or a provider, and if he or she can be a friend on top of that, well, isn't that nice? We should be going at it the other way around. Screen first for friendship. Look for someone who understands you better than you do yourself, who makes you a better person just by being around them, and then explore whether that friendship could become a romance and a marriage. So many people go about their dating starting from the wrong end, and they end up in marriages that aren't really about anything and aren't going anywhere. Now, of course, okay, you shouldn't marry someone whom you feel no attraction to. Right, but earthly things, again, guys, things that we often prioritize, like looks and wealth and status, right, it will fade, it will lose its meaning, it will pass away, and spiritual friendship will be the thing that will remain when you're old and gray and inching nearer to your heavenly home. And the Bible closes by speaking of that day, you know, for those of us who are in Christ, singles and married people, when we set our bags down in that new creation. It'll be a day when none of us will be married as we know it, yet all of us will be married in a sense to Christ. We'll live in such a close covenant relationship with Him. You know, my guess is in heaven, you know, like around the table, you know, what this scene talks about, we'll look around and we will know a lot of faces. You know, possibly, maybe even we'll be seated next to friends and family members, and if you had an earthly spouse potentially, at this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it'll be such a great and glorious day. And on that day, the Bible says in Revelations 19 that all of us will be seated at this glorious reception and we'll hear this toast in Revelations 19, 6 through 8 that says, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Or let us be glad rejoice and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. So man, if you're married, like may that be your mutual goal and your common horizon. Right? And if you're single, regardless of what the future holds, may that be what you prepare for more than anything else in this life, in church family. Okay, let's point and pull each other onwards and respond to the invitation from Jesus that only the best of earthly marriages can just hint at in submitting and surrendering our hearts to him in response for what he's done for us. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wisdom in your word, for the wisdom even about so many things in life, God. Thank you for the Bible and preserving it miraculously for us to be able to read what you instructed Paul to write down for those Christians then that is still so relevant for us today. And Father, I pray that regardless of where we are at in our life journey, relationship journey, all of that, Father, we would realize today that the biggest thing, the most important thing we have to do is not to run after another person in this world, but to run after you. God, thank you that we can because you invited us in, that the God who created the galaxies is mindful of us, laid down his life for us through Jesus Christ, and Father, you invite us now into relationship with you, into a family. So, Father, would you draw us today, especially if there's anybody here who has never surrendered to you. Lord, would we do that? And as a church, God, would we link arms together? Would we love each other like these New Testament Christians loved each other in journeying towards the new creation, what you have in store for us, God? Lord, continue to build our hearts' anticipation of that day, and would we live this day in light of that? In Jesus' name.